Jesus. Today's message, and I wanted to come up with a title that I thought was kind of good, and I couldn't come up with anything any different than this, but it was A Time to Talk to God.
Amen.
Originally, I was going to just title it Talking to God, but A Time to Talk to God. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. And Father, now I ask your blessing and your anointing, Father. Your anointing upon me as I share the word that you have given me this morning, Father. And Father, your word is already blessed and anointed. But Father, let it go out, Father, as a two-edged sword, Father. Father, cutting to the quick those that it needs to be cut, Father. And Father, that it would be a blessing to those that hear this today. In Jesus' name. Lord, teach us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, we have what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Luke gives us a little bit more in it than, Matthew gives us a little bit more than Luke does in his writing of the Lord's Prayer. But I want to read them both this morning. Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 through 13. And after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen.
Amen. And then Luke chapter 11, verse 2 through 4 says, And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father. When we pray, we need to know who we're talking to. There's a lot of gods out there that people pray to. And I think sometimes we as Christians kind of forget that. We need to know who we're talking to when we pray. Our Father. You know, sometimes when I go to pray, I'll start off, well, God. And I catch myself. And I back up. Because a long time ago I started praying, Father. I'm talking to my Father when I pray. When you as a child went to talk to your father, you didn't go up and say, Hey man. Or you didn't go up and say, Hey, John, if that was his name. But you went up and said, Father. Or some other word that meant father. You might have called him Dad or Daddy. But you went up to him and you said, Dad, Daddy, or Father. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So first of all, we need to know who we're praying to. You know, the Tennessean newspaper's been very gracious to me lately. And I say that because they have provided me with a wealth of sermon material recently. There was an article in the Tennessean, July the 1st, 2008. Front page article, Talking to God. The article specifically deals with, does God answer prayer? And I want to give you just a little bit out of what they had to say. Here's some of the facts that they published. 90% of Americans say that they pray at least a few times a month. 70% of Tennesseans say they pray at least once a day. That sounds pretty good. 70% say they pray at least once a day. It's better than I expected. But 38% of Tennesseans say that they seldom or never receive an answer to their prayers. According to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, which we quoted from on another article last week, more than half of Americans say that their quote-unquote higher power, because when we back up here, when we say prayer, not all these folks that said they prayed were praying to our Father.
Amen.
They were praying to their quote-unquote higher power. So we don't really know the percentage out of these that we're praying to our Father. So more than half of Americans say that their higher power rarely answers their prayers. Mainline Protestants, such as Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, and Jews, are least likely to pray or to believe that their prayers will be answered, according to the survey. Now, this is not my statistics. This is what the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life have come up with. They are the least likely to believe that their prayers will be answered. Now, here's a quote from Ken Locke, who's pastor of Nashville's Downtown Presbyterian Church. And he says, "I like what the old Baptist preachers used to say. Prayer is not me talking to God. It's me tuning my receiver into God's frequency." There's a lot of truth in that. Reverend Joe McMahon of St. Joseph's Catholic Church in Madison, Tennessee, is quoted as saying, "If I don't think God is answering my prayers, perhaps I'm not open to hearing the answer God is giving me." And boy, is there a bundle of truth in that. There's a wealth of truth in that statement. A lot of times we don't think God answers our prayer because we don't want to hear what God is trying to tell us. We don't want to listen to what He has to say because we only want the answer that we want to hear. We're like spoiled little children sometimes. We only want to hear the answer from God that we want. Because, let's face it, out of those percentage that prayed every day, a lot of their prayers are, "Give me. Give me this, give me that, give me that." There's probably literally hundreds of thousands of prayers every day go up in America. "Lord, help me to win the lottery." I should rephrase that. "God, help me to win the lottery." Because I'm not quite sure which God some of them are praying to. Okay? And so, yeah, if you're praying that prayer, well, most likely it's not going to get answered. I mean, there might be some fluke of chance out there that you won, but it isn't because God answered your prayer on that. The groups who reported praying the most, Muslims, evangelicals, and we fall into pretty much into that category, and Jehovah's Witnesses, also reported the most answered prayers. Now, I want to kind of vary from this into a segue into something else here about prayer. And as I've told you before, for many years I have not supported the bringing back of prayer into public school. And I know some people within the church, churches that I've been in, would frown on what I just said. I can't believe that you would want prayer back in school. Well, I've got some very good reasons why I don't want them to bring prayer back into school. Here, from World Net News, just this past week, I believe it was, or within the last couple of weeks, 2 7th grade boys were given detention and their classmates forced to miss their scheduled refreshment break when the pair refused to kneel and pray to Allah during a religious studies class. Outraged parents called the punishment of the boys for not wanting to take part in the practical demonstration at Alsager High School near Stoke-on-the-Kent in England of how Muslims worship Allah, a breach of their human rights. They forced them, or tried to force them, to get down to pray to a God they didn't worship. It goes on to say in another spot here that if we forced Muslims to go to communion or to attend the sacraments, and it was talking about the Catholic Church because that's what they were talking about this in England, there would be an outrage. There would be rioting in the streets almost. But yet our children are being forced to do things that goes against what we have taught them. An individual goes on to say, I understand that they have to learn about other religions. I can live with that. But it's taking it a step too far to be punished because they wouldn't join in Muslim prayer, making them pray to Allah, who isn't who they worship. Last month, in World Net Daily, it was reported that Principal Robin Lowe was reassigned after staging a mandatory lesson in Islamic religious beliefs for nearly 900 students at her Houston area school. In a 40-minute session, representatives of the Houston office of the controversial Council on American Islamic Relations, an organization that critics link to terrorist group, presented a lesson in the religious beliefs and requirements of Islam. Here's what they said. The CAIR representatives instructed students that Adam, Noah, and Jesus are prophets, announced there is one God, his name is Allah, taught the five pillars of Islam, and told students how to pray 5 times a day and gave instructions on Islamic religious requirements for dress. Being forced upon them. According to the district, this assembly had not been authorized by the district. In May, officials at a Minnesota charter school, housed in the same building as a mosque, attacked television news crews investigating whether the publicly funded institution had complied with a state order to stop accommodating Islamic prayers and religious programs. The investigations followed revelations by a substitute teacher who observed children being forced to participate in Islamic prayers. Why I don't support prayer in school? Because your child could be forced to participate in an Islamic prayer. He could be forced to participate in a Buddhist prayer. He could be forced to participate in a Wiccan prayer. Whatever type of prayer somebody desired to try to force upon them, they could be forced to participate in it. Let's go back to the UK again. In the Alsager school incident, the religion teacher who was not named made the class wear Muslim headgear and watch a short film. Afterwards, she took a prayer mat from her cupboard and said, "We are now going out to pray to Allah," parents claimed. One parent said, "My child has been forced to pray to Allah in a school lesson." The grandfather, one of the students, said, "It's absolutely disgusting. There's no other way of putting it. My daughter and a lot of other mothers are furious about their children being made to kneel on the floor and pray to Islam. If they don't do it, they were given detention. Goes on and talks a lot more about it here. And it's an outrage. But here's something that's even scarier to me. Revelation of the incidents followed this week's pronouncement by the UK's top judge, Lord Chief Justice Lord Phillips, that Islamic Sharia law should be used in the UK. In other words, we should abide by Islamic Sharia law. They tried to enforce that in Australia in the last year, and basically the folks who tried to enforce it were told if they didn't like the law there to get out of the country. But in UK, it looks like that the United Kingdom is about to fall. In a speech to an East London mosque, Phillips said, "Those entering into a contractual agreement can agree that the agreement shall be governed by a law other than English law." First of all, when you set up two sets of laws in a country, you start to tear the nation apart. What's the old saying? It's in the scripture, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And you're dividing a nation against itself. I can tell you right now, friends, if England falls because of this, it's not going to fall the way that we want it to fall. In February, it was also reported that Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, chief of the 70 million strong worldwide Anglican Communion. Now let's stop here just a moment. We're not so familiar with Anglicans here in the United States. Think word Episcopal. Basically the same. And many of the churches here in the United States they're part of the Anglican community. And some of them have withdrawn from the Episcopal Church and joined a part of the Anglican community that's headquartered in another country. In some cases because of other differences that are taking place within that particular denomination. And here is the leader of the worldwide Anglican community. He advocated the establishment of Islamic law in Britain. If Islamic law were established in Britain, the next thing you would know is churches would be burned, churches would be closed, and Christians would be jailed, or even worse. Look at any other country that's under Islamic law. If it's really under strong Islamic law, there is no freedom of religion. You're either Islamic or you're dead. I've made this statement a number of times before. I'm going to do it again today so that we're totally clear on everything. The word God, and I'm talking lowercase g here, because we within the English languages like to use the same word for a whole bunch of different things, and just depending upon how it's capitalized or not capitalized. The word God in lowercase is a generic term for a deity. Go back and read history, the Romans, the Greeks, all the gods and goddesses that they had. They were their deities. And again I state, Allah and Jehovah God, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, are not the same.
Amen.
I don't care who tries to tell you that they are not the same. Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, is the God that we serve, the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to
Jesus.
And again I repeat, they cannot be the same. Because there's contradictions between the teachings there. God would not in one place say, "Behold, this is my son." And in another place, 300 years later, 600 years later, whatever it was, say, "I have no son." That can't happen. That's a contradiction. You can't have God saying, as Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, have a dove descending and say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased."
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And have somewhere in the future the Mahdi coming and Jesus coming with him, who stands up and publicly says, "I lied. I am not God's Son. God has no sons." Too much contradiction there. They cannot be the same. And I don't care who tries to tell you that. They're not. Exodus chapter 3:14 says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." I want to read this same verse again in the complete Jewish Bible. God said to Moshe, Hayah, Shah, Shalaka, Hayah, I am, / will be what I am, / will be. And added, here is what to say to the people of Israel. Hayah, I am, or I will be, has sent me to you. I am, I will be, I am always. I am. There's no question. I am. And that's why a lot of times that when I preach and I talk about God, if I don't say a Father, I will say Yahweh. I will say Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Sometimes I will just use the initials YHVH, or sometimes in English, YHWH. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we as Christians should be praying to. But quite frankly, I'm not sure that everybody who claims to be a Christian and every church is supposed to be Christian is praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob
Amen.
Anymore.
That's right.
In fact, I know for a fact some of them aren't. Some of them have got prayer going on to strange gods within their midst. Exodus chapter 3:15 says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." I don't have another name. It's I am. It very simply translates into English, I am. I know the Father knows who we're talking about when we as Christians who are born again and we pray to Him and we use the generic term God. I know He understands what we're talking about because we've been taught that all of our lives. And I'm not going to try to tell you that no, don't use the word God anymore when you pray. That you should always use the word Jehovah or use Yahweh or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh or whatever. I'm saying know who you're praying to.
Amen.
So when somebody says, I pray to God, that doesn't necessarily mean they're praying to the same God that you're praying to. Yeah, somebody could get up and say, well, I pray to God 3 times a day. Yes, sir. My God has horns and He's got spindly legs and cloven hoofs. That could be the God they're praying to. In fact, if you go back into Greek and Roman mythology, you find they had a God that kind of looked like that. I think His name was Pan, if I remember correctly. The God we're praying to. Who are we talking to? Folks, it's time to pray. It's time to get back to those gut-wrenching, and I know you're not supposed to say gut in church, those gut-wrenching that just feel like it's ripping your insides out sometimes. Prayers that our mothers and fathers and grandparents and ancestors prayed. Sometimes they prayed and it seemed as if they were in great agony when they prayed, because the Spirit of God was upon them and it was wrenching their guts, so to speak. They were putting their all into it. And we're lucky today if sometimes we get in our prayer once a day is, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Our God is good, God is great, let us bless this food, or whatever, how that little prayer goes. I've forgotten how it goes. You know, as a kid, you know, I had taught, "God is good, God is great, let us thank Him for our food," or something like that. "God bless this food." Well, I, you know, as it went on, it got shorter and shorter, and finally it was, "Jesus, amen." You know? And that's kind of how some people pray today. I want to bring you two examples. One in the Old Testament, because I firmly believe and maintain that what God has written in the Old Testament is still for us today. It's the example. It's foretelling of things that are to come. Many of the prophecies in here have been fulfilled, but there are still things in here that are yet to come, and they are pertinent to us today.
Hallelujah.
Hannah, in the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah was married to a man who had two wives. One was fruitful, gave him sons. Hannah was barren and had no children. She was grieved because of this, because on that day, you were an outcast almost if you didn't have any children. If you were a woman and could not bear children, you were frowned upon. There was something wrong, that you weren't blessed to have children. And in verse 9, it says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul." One version says, "And she was depressed. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." She prayed with big tears running down her cheeks. We don't see people praying around the altar like that much anymore. And I've been in services and I've had it happen to me where I went up to pray, and I'll tell you, great big tears came down my cheeks. My body convulsed as I sobbed before God. And I'll tell you, when that happened, God met my need too. And it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me, and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." The priest thought she was drunk, but she was in such agony as the Lord. And I know sometimes that when we get in that great agony, we don't necessarily call out in a loud voice, because it's just not there then. We're not even able to do it sometimes when we're in that agony before the Lord, when we're crying out in that gut-wrenching prayer. And there are other times as God deals with us that way, we might cry, "My God, help us in this matter," whatever it is. We need some of those prayers. And we don't need to do it just because we can yell loud. We need to do it because God is moving upon us and the Spirit of God is then praying through us. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost will pray through us sometimes. And that's what we do when we pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit is praying through us in things that we can't even utter, that we don't even know how to pray. And the Spirit of God will come upon us and we will call out before God. So Hannah prayed. God heard her prayer. God answered her prayer. And it's important to note that she fulfilled her vow to God. As soon as Samuel, the young child, was able to be separated from her, she took him back and he dwelled in the house of God all the days of his life and became one of the mighty prophets and priests of Israel. But let's go to the New Testament. We're doing this for the folks who don't like the Old Testament. And so that we don't say, well, this person or that person. We want to talk about Jesus in this case. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. Can you imagine? Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, that was a gut-wrenching prayer. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's agony. Medical doctors will tell you that you can get in certain points of agony in your body and blood will seep through your skin and it will fall as sweat would fall from your body. I've always remembered when I was 14 years old, I had appendicitis and I was in the hospital. And because of the fact that my heart was on the wrong side, they didn't know which side my appendix was on, so they cut me right straight down the middle. So I was in the hospital for a week. But the morning I woke up from surgery, the man who was in the bed next to me, and I remember this, I think, probably from the night before, really, the man that was in the bed next to me, I don't know what his problem was, but his face looked like he had been cut all over because blood was seeping through his skin. And can you imagine Jesus in that agony as he prayed? Blood seeped from his body and it fell as if it were sweat falling from his body. He cried out in agony. There's no doubt about it. That's what the Word says. He was in agony. That was a gut-wrenching prayer. And sometimes we need to agonize before God when we pray. Jesus also in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, while he's on the cross, and you talk about being in agony, he was in agony then. He was the Son of God, but he was also in a fleshly body just like yours and mine. And it felt pain. And it says, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know when we read the Scripture, sometimes we read it, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I'll tell you, there was agony in his voice. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God couldn't look upon the sin that Jesus had taken upon his body at that point. God had to turn his back at that point upon his Son. Thank God, 3 days later, Jesus rose up out of the grave.
Amen.
And our salvation was assured.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Our salvation is assured if we accept it.
Amen.
It's paid for. We don't have to worry if we can pay for it. It's been paid for because Jesus sweat those drops of blood. He cried out in agony. He hung upon the cross. He fulfilled. Oh, he fulfilled what God required for the payment of sin for all of mankind. The complete Jewish Bible reads it this way. At about 3, Yeshua uttered a loud cry. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you deserted me? Agonizing prayers. Thankfully, when we come and we kneel at an altar and we give our heart to Jesus Christ and we live for God, no matter what we go through, we are assured of this thing. God has not deserted us. And I know that there comes time in our Christian walk that there are trials come upon us and tribulations, and it feels like God has deserted us, because that's what the devil would want us to feel, that God's turned his back on us and walked away from us. But God has never turned his back on us. He's never deserted us. God answer prayer? Yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says you got to wait a while. And sometimes, if we wait that while, he gives us something better than what we needed to start with.
Amen.
Sometimes we get a greater blessing. Talking to God. And I know I hear times of people, and I'm going to try to close with this. I hear people saying, well, you know, I pray a certain time every day for an hour or whatever. And I think, in today's society, in today's hectic world, it's hard for most people to say every day at a certain time, I'm going to kneel and pray for an hour. Most of us just don't really have the luxury of being able to do that. But I know that when I talk to my family, when I talk to my wife, when I talk to my children, when I talk to friends, I don't just say, okay, I'll talk to you for 1 hour at a certain time each day. Now, I know if they're at a distant place or something, you might be forced to do it that way. But normally, that's not the way you would do it. You talk to them throughout the day. Now, with cell phones, we call each other throughout the day, no matter where we're at. And my humble opinion, talking to God is like you talk to family, because after all, He is our Father.
Amen.
And we should be talking to God throughout the day. Now, it's great when we can set aside a specific time and we can spend a certain time in prayer upon our face before God, and we need to do that when it's possible. But whether it's possible for you to do that or not, talk to God throughout the day. Talk to Him while you're driving down the freeway. Now, I got to say, to keep your eyes open. But talk to Him while you're driving down the freeway. I found for me that's one of the greatest places to talk to God, because normally I don't listen to the radio in the car. And if I'm by myself, I don't have any other distractions hardly. And there are some distractions that I better be talking to God when they happen. You know. Talk to God every chance you get. You don't have to wait for Sunday to come and kneel at the altar to talk to God. You can talk to God anytime. He's open 24/7. He's been open 24/7 since the beginning. He originated that. Talk to God. But know which God you're talking to.
Amen.
Father, I ask your blessing and anointing today upon this group of people, on those that will hear this message, Father, through the internet or by CD, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would touch hearts, reach out to lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.